Today's scripture reading is Proverbs 4. It's found on page 7 of the bulletin and page 513 in the Bibles under the chairs. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning. So do not forsake my teaching. For I, too, was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter to the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ears to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, our virtue today is grit, or fortitude. Grit is kind of a more common word for it. So I appreciate the way Matt read the passage this morning, because you could kind of hear the grit in his voice when he said, get wisdom, get understanding. So well read, Matt. Thank you. Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your goodness. We praise you for your goodness to us in creation, and the goodness that is evident in your creation, especially in the wisdom by which you made the world and you order the world and continue to rule it. So we praise you for your great wisdom, Father. We pray that you would make us wise. Plant a deep reverence for you in our hearts. Plant in our hearts a loving affection for Christ, and also plant in our hearts a holy longing to be renewed in thought, word, and deed by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So in recent years, there's a book out called Grit by a woman named Angela Duckworth. She's a psychology professor at UPenn. And one day a couple years ago, when I was substitute teaching, which I used to do part-time in South Dakota, a teacher had it on their desk, so I just sort of picked it up and read it. It was a great book. It's not a Christian book, but it has the sort of wisdom in it that everyone would agree to, what I would call creational wisdom, wisdom that's there, that's true, because of the way that God made the world. And she called it grit. We're calling it fortitude this morning. That's the virtue that we're focusing on, but here's how Angela Duckworth defines grit. Grit is passion and perseverance for very long-term goals. Grit is having stamina. Grit is sticking with your future day in, day out. Not just for the week, not just for the month, but for years. And working really hard to make that future a reality. Grit is living life like it's a marathon, not a sprint. So grit, I think, is one of those values that our culture deeply appreciates. More evidence for this, the movie True Grit. With apologies to John Wayne fans, I vastly prefer the newer version with Jeff Bridges. Sorry, I think he makes a better Rooster Coburn. It's an excellent movie, but in that movie, we are presented with a little girl of only 14 years old who, upon receiving news that her father had been murdered by one of his associates, realizing his death is going to go unvindicated because the murderer has fled into Indian territory and is therefore unlikely to be pursued any further, she takes it upon herself to hop on a train and go to this tiny town in the West, acquire a horse, and acquire an assistant to help her find this man, played by Jeff Bridges in the newer version or John Wayne in the old version. And that movie even starts with a proverb about grit. It says, "The wicked flees when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." So that's the story of True Grit, is this little girl and what she does to honor her father. So grit, or fortitude, is universally admired, or nearly universally admired. We wouldn't admire grit, stamina, determination in a thief or a murderer. We would hope they wouldn't have grit and determination. And likewise, when we see grit across the political or cultural divide, we tend to not recognize it as grit, but instead call it stubborn stupidity. Nonetheless, despite those nearly universally admired, like I said, most of us are able to admire someone who has grit. We might say something like, "I don't agree with that person, but you gotta hand it to them. They've got grit. They've got perseverance." Maybe it's because we all love an underdog story that grit is such a well-appreciated virtue. We all admire someone who sticks it through despite all the odds. Sometimes it's called spunk. Mary Tyler Moore, if you know that show, famously had spunk. Her boss, played by Ed Asner, did not like it, but everyone else did. It's a famous line. Never mind. I was going to flub it anyway. Sometimes it's called moxie. Sometimes it's called perseverance or tenacity or plucky stick-to-itiveness is a word we like to use among my in-laws. It's one of our favorite terms. Or focus, determination, all these things. So we come this morning to the virtue of fortitude. So this morning, the virtue of fortitude, the fourth of the cardinal virtues that we'll be examining in the book of Proverbs. Next time, we'll start turning to the three theological virtues of faith, hope, and love. So we've been looking at virtue in the book of Proverbs. Virtues are right and proper habits of being. They are moral dispositions by which you walk through life. And Proverbs, as a book, generally speaking, inculcates us in virtue, in wisdom, in right living, chiefly by means of these proverbs that present us with wisdom from life experience and invites us to thoughtfully reflect on the experience of these wise people who wrote these proverbs and help us to develop our own virtue as we reflect on their wisdom. That's how Proverbs works on us, how it grows us in virtue. Now, fortitude is a little bit hard to pin down precisely in Proverbs. There aren't a ton of Proverbs that I would say speak in a very direct way about fortitude as a virtue, but it's there, it's throughout the whole book nonetheless. It has to be there, it needs to be there, because we need fortitude to develop the other virtues it's calling us to. Why is that? Well, the reason why is the reality of life after the fall. Proverbs recognizes the need to develop endurance under suffering and acknowledges the severity of pain. Proverbs essentially says in a number of places, I feel your pain. So in Proverbs 14:10, we read, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. So look at the first half of that proverb. Each heart knows its own bitterness. We need fortitude because each of us, in some sense, when we suffer alone. And by that I mean, no one else knows precisely the pain that we have inside at a given moment. No one knows or feels our experiences from the inside in the same way that we do. No one else is debilitated by that suffering in the exact same way that we are, whether it's a secret hidden pain or whether it's in very public trials and strife. But all of us know the taste of bitterness, and it is necessarily a lonely taste. We also read in Proverbs 14, verse 13, that even in laughter the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief. So not every moment is pain. There's often laughter, there's often rejoicing in life, but not a single moment, it would seem, doesn't have this fact foreboding over it, that pain, that grief, will inevitably come creeping back in. Laughter and rejoicing are not a permanent state, at least not in this life. And in Proverbs 18:14, we read, the human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? That's why we need fortitude. We need to be able to bear up under the unbearable and continue to pursue virtue. Fortitude is one of the cardinal virtues. So to say it's a cardinal virtue is to kind of call it one of the lead virtues. It has a leading role amongst the other virtues. It comes before the others. It helps us to develop the other virtues. It necessarily precedes some of the virtues, and it helps to regulate and prioritize among other virtues. So if we think back on the other cardinal virtues we've talked about, wisdom is needed first in order to develop any other virtue. So it comes first necessarily. We've also talked about justice. Justice helps us to know how to do right by others and by God in all things we do across all aspects of life, from speech to shopping to friendship to being a good neighbor, all those various areas of life. Self-control or temperance, what we talked about 2 weeks ago, has a regulatory role over the other virtues. It keeps good desires from getting out of proportion and out of control. And fortitude, our virtue today, goes hand in hand with wisdom. Yes, wisdom is the originating virtue, the first virtue from which other virtues flow, but you need fortitude to see you through as you develop the other virtues and you continue to develop in wisdom. Fortitude is assumed everywhere in the book of Proverbs. Its need is plain, as we just said, as we reflected on those verses a minute ago. Its need is plain, even if it's not directly addressed very much. Fortitude is how we persist in kindness, even when others are cruel. Fortitude is how we persist in justice, even in the face of massive corruption and evil that threatens to overwhelm and discourage us. Fortitude is even how we develop a virtue. Maybe it's more of a New Testament virtue, but the virtue of joy, called the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, the virtue of joy. We couldn't be joyful without fortitude because on a daily basis, we face much reason for joylessness, and therefore we need fortitude to be joyful. So, fortitude is, even if it's not directly addressed a lot in Proverbs, a trait of a wise man or woman, as life and its difficulties, coupled with the call to wisdom, make it necessary. We read in Proverbs 25:15, through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. So I just mentioned justice is one of the virtues that we need fortitude to pursue. And there you see it right there. Rulers need persuading to go after justice, and we need fortitude in order to do that task. Proverbs 25:26, like a muddied spring or a polluted well are the righteous who give way to the wicked. Fortitude, then, is necessary for nothing else, for if nothing else, the battle against wickedness. Throughout Scripture, sin is portrayed as something that makes us unclean, as a dirtying agent. Sin is filth. Sin contaminates things. Think of the laws about purity that you may have read in the book of Leviticus, or think of Jesus warning his disciples against the leaven of the Pharisees that will threaten to corrupt the inner circle of Jesus' followers. That is how sin, how wickedness contaminates. So to give way to wickedness is in some way to become polluted yourself. If you give way to wickedness, if you fail to resist it, if you fail to have fortitude against it, is to become polluted yourself. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. As we said earlier from the movie True Grit, well, from the book of Proverbs, the movie borrowed it. It's necessary to have fortitude if we are to truly enjoy and delight and benefit in life with the Lord, life in line with the Creator and the order that He gave to His creation. Those who through fortitude persist in righteousness will enjoy stability and do not need to fear. Fortitude, if it's not plain already, as the dictionary defines it, is the strength that we need, whether that's mental or emotional or physical strength or whatever, to face suffering, trial, temptation, any kind of adversity that life would throw at us. And from Proverbs, we can get a few observations about fortitude. Consistency of character, I think, is chief among the observations we would make about fortitude in the book of Proverbs. Fortitude is all about being consistent in character as you face trials and temptations. So I'd say consistency is the chief trait of fortitude. Fortitude, after all, if we only have it once in a while, doesn't lead to the development of virtue. If you only pick up fortitude now and then, you won't persist in growth. You won't persist on the path to wisdom. We're not Popeye. We don't need just a shot of strength from spinach every once in a while to fight a little battle. We need fortitude every minute of the day. We need that strength constantly if we want to be persons of fortitude and persons of wisdom and of justice and love and joy and all those things. Also along those lines of consistency is also patience is a huge aspect of fortitude, as we'll see in the verses we're about to read. So is planning. Planning goes hand in hand with patience. You have to be patient. That's part of fortitude, and you have to plan. You have to think ahead of things. You have to have courage. That's nearly synonymous with fortitude. So fortitude is being all those things, patient, someone who plans things carefully, someone who is courageous. All those, I think, though, fall in line with ultimately being consistent in terms of fortitude. So we read just a number of verses here. Proverbs 11:8. The righteous person is rescued from trouble, and it falls on the wicked instead. Proverbs 12:13. Evildoers are trapped by sinful talk, and so the innocent escape trouble. It takes consistency to avoid that sinful talk. It takes fortitude of consistency. Proverbs 12:21, no harm overtakes the righteous, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. Proverbs 10:9, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. That's what fortitude is. It's to walk that path of integrity consistently, patiently, courageously, even when it's difficult. Proverbs 10:25, when the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. So following this path, resisting the storm, standing firm, that's how we get fortitude. It's part of the greater whole of biblical wisdom. Beyond security for yourself, though, and most of those verses talk about the benefits to yourself of fortitude, the way it keeps you safe, the way it keeps you strong, the way it keeps you on this path to wisdom. But beyond security for yourself, there's also another major need for fortitude, and that's because the need the world has for righteous people to be righteous. The world needs righteous people. Proverbs 24:10-12. If you falter in a time of trouble, how small is your strength? Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? Fortitude calls us to even be strong on behalf of others who need us to be strong for them. Fortitude calls upon us to be brave, to be just, to be good and kind, to lift up those who are downtrodden, those who are oppressed. Sometimes, according to Proverbs and according to life, if you look anywhere around you, sometimes the success of evil really hinges upon good people doing nothing about that evil. Evil succeeds when the righteous are inactive. We need fortitude, therefore, not just to grant safety to ourselves and to avoid trouble for ourselves, but we're also called to fortitude in order to love our neighbor as ourself. And there's a warning against pleading ignorance, if you know better, in those verses. And the grounds of fortitude is in God himself. That's where Proverbs would have us draw this strength of fortitude from. A couple of verses that say essentially the same things. Proverbs 10:29, the way of the Lord is a refuge for the blameless, but it is the ruin of those who do evil. And Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And we could add to that, though it's not from the book of Proverbs, we could add Psalm 46 to that, which we just sang before we began the sermon this morning. So those couple of verses say essentially the same thing. The source of the strength that we're called to in fortitude, the source of that is God himself. Fortitude calls us to give up a lesser good in service of a greater good. So it asks us to give up a lesser good like our comfort in service of a greater good like justice for our neighbor. Fortitude calls upon us to give up avoiding suffering. It calls upon us to suffer if need be. It calls on us to grow and therefore grow stronger through adversity. Fortitude would call us to give up the lesser good of extra time on your snooze, on your alarm in the morning, to give up that lesser good. In service of the greater good of hard work and securing for yourself better and more secure economic standing. Fortitude would call on us to give up the lesser good of our reputation. It would call on us to risk standing out. It would call on us to risk embarrassment in order to defend those who are being oppressed to serve the greater good. And that's, I think, where we see Jesus in this virtue. That's where we see Jesus in the virtue of fortitude. We can talk about Angela Duckworth's book of Grit. We can talk about the movie True Grit, but much better example of that is Jesus Christ himself. So we've been reading through Proverbs. Proverbs is a book about wisdom revealed to God's people in the Old Testament. So Proverbs is just one part of God's ongoing revelation of himself. Proverbs is one aspect of how God taught his people who he is, what he's like. And Jesus is the ultimate picture of that. So where wisdom gives us a picture of what God is like, Jesus gives us that picture that much more. And I think we see much fortitude in Jesus Christ himself. So part of the revelation of wisdom then is Jesus coming in the flesh, the incarnation. In the gospel, we see Jesus' fortitude. We see him being strong through temptation in the wilderness, even facing starvation, essentially. We see him being hounded every time he tries to go away by himself. As you read through the Gospels, it's interesting. I think Jesus was an introvert. He always wants to go off by himself. And despite that, despite being hounded by crowds, despite all their neediness, he always comes to them and loves them. That's part of his fortitude, too. Even if it's a minor part of it, it's still a significant part of his fortitude. He shows fortitude and endurance through constant criticism from his opponents, the Pharisees. And even through all that exhausting criticism he's facing, somehow comes up with a brilliant answer to every objection the Pharisees raise. That's one of the most fascinating things about the gospel, is just to watch Jesus respond to these criticisms. He's simply brilliant, even in the face of exhaustion and knowing what he's going to face. He remains brilliant and patient and strong. We see Jesus' fortitude in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prays as he approaches his own death. We see his fortitude ultimately and finally and in the greatest form on the cross. We see the suffering that he endured that was undeserved. So he gave up one good, his own comfort and safety, for the greater good, our salvation. I don't think this is said any better in Scripture than in Philippians 2. And I don't have this one on the overhead. But Philippians 2, we read this hymn about Christ that says, "Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, so he gave up that lesser good of his comfort. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." So there in that half of the passage, we see Christ giving up that lesser good of his security and comfort and doing so on behalf of others. And then we see the story turn around as I continue reading from that passage. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." So for going through that, for suffering through that, God rewarded him with the name that is above every name and placing him upon the highest place. And why? So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he gave up his privilege, he gave up his great advantage for the good of glorifying God the Father and the good of saving you and me. That's how we see the gospel in the virtue of fortitude. And in light of that, in light of Jesus' fortitude, which is impressive and which is effective, most importantly for you and me, Jesus' fortitude is also vicarious. Jesus' fortitude is on behalf of someone. Jesus' strength is on behalf of you and me. His fortitude is on behalf of sinners. So that suffering that he undergoes is on behalf of us. It's on behalf of the punishment we deserved. It's on behalf of the situation that we got ourselves into. And not only is it vicarious, it's also transformative. Jesus' sacrifice and his union with us is effective to forgive us for our failures, to forgive us for our sins, our cowardice when we fail to show fortitude. It's forgiveness for turning away from the good that we ought to do when we see others suffering. And it renews us, and it's there to transform us by the Holy Spirit. So in light of the gospel of fortitude, how does that now call us to show fortitude as followers of Christ, especially in the face of adversity? Well, two quick comments here. One is, I think fortitude is especially in light of the gospel, a call to patience. The patience that Christ endured, suffering, the only truly undeserved suffering, is a model for us. But it's also a reminder that all time is in God's hands. So the time that Christ was suffering, in God's hands. The time that you and I suffer, in God's hands. All time is God's. He governs it. It's in his hands. And he has made us time-bound creatures for a reason. Trust him that the time he gives you is a gift. Time in which to grow. Time in which to endure. And by your endurance to testify to his faithfulness, whether that's time in your own sickbed or it's time next to someone else's sickbed suffering with them. Maybe it's a time of boredom and listlessness in your life. That's a time to grow in Christ. Maybe it's a time of singleness when all that you want is marriage. Maybe it's time of a slowly ticking clock at work when you are bored out of your mind with an unfulfilling job. All that is time that God has given you, and we should look at it as a gift from God in which he calls us to endure in the strength of Jesus Christ. So patience, and then secondly, in overcoming. an overcoming fortitude, fortitude that overcomes whatever adversities we face. So to know that fortitude has a purpose from God. This adversity we face that we're called to endure through has a purpose from God. Fortitude that we're called to in Christ, to model after Christ, but to also know that we draw strength not from within ourselves, not from our bootstraps, but from Christ himself. We can be confident that our suffering and our overcoming the trials that we face is not without a purpose. That purpose may not be exactly clear to us in the moment. It may not even be all that clear to us later after the fact. But we know that suffering produces wisdom in us. That's clear from the book of Proverbs. It's also something James mentions, I believe, in chapter 4 of that book. But suffering produces wisdom in us. And we know from Romans 8 that God works all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So, in Proverbs and in Christ, we are called to stand firm in his righteousness, in the righteousness that Christ won for us at great expense to himself. It is the wicked, it is those who don't know Christ, who flee when none pursue. But for those of us who do know him, who have been made righteous in him, we can be bold as lions. And let's pray that we would be bold as lions. Would you bow your heads with me? Holy God, we praise you for your wisdom. We praise you for the picture of fortitude that we see around us, in the people around us, in Scripture, in the examples of Scripture, and chiefly in your Son. Father, we praise you and we thank you that you sent your Son to endure on our behalf. And in light of his endurance, Father, empower us to endure as well, wherever you call us to go. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.